Well, beloved, we'll be in Exodus chapter 36 this morning. Go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. Be looking at verses 8 all the way through verse 38 this morning. It's 8 all the way through verse 38 in the end of the chapter. We sang, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, wondering how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean." Do you ever just stand and wonder? Do you ever just look to the cross, see the love of Christ, and see what he did for a sinner such as me, such as you? And that's the beginning of the whole song. And then the whole song ends with us in glory singing praises forever. Well, it all starts with that. I pray that today he causes us to stand amazed at his love and his grace. Because, beloved, it is truly amazing. The word of the Lord to us this morning, beginning in verse 8. "And all the skillful men among those who were performing the work made the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twisted linen and blue and purple and scarlet material, with cherubim, the work of a skillful work. Bezalel made them. The length of each curtain was 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. And all the curtains had the same measurements. And he joined 5 curtains to one another, and the other 5 curtains he joined to one another. And he made loops of blue on the edge of the outermost curtain in the first set. He did likewise on the edge of the curtain that was outermost in the second set. He made 50 loops in the one curtain, and he made 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that was in the second set. The loops were opposite each other. And he made 50 clasps of gold and joined the curtains to one another with the clasps, so the tabernacle was a unit. Then he made curtains of goat's hair for a tent over the tabernacle. He made 11 curtains in all. The length of each curtain was 30 cubits, and 4 cubits was the width of each curtain. The 11 curtains had the same measurements. And he joined the 5 curtains by themselves and the other 6 curtains by themselves. Moreover, he made 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that was outermost in the first set. And he made 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that was outermost in the second set. And he made 50 clasps of bronze to join the tent together, that it might be a unit. And he made a covering for the tent of ram skins, dyed red, and a covering of porpoise skins above. Then he made the boards for the tabernacle of acacia wood, standing upright. 10 cubits was the length of each board, and one had a half cubits the width of each board. There were 2 tenons for each board, fitted to one another. Thus he did for all the boards of the tabernacle. And he made the boards of the for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side, and he made 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for its 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for its 2 tenons. Then for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, he made 20 boards, and there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board and 2 sockets under another board. And for the rear of the tabernacle to the west, he made 6 boards. And he made 2 boards for the corners of the tabernacle at the rear. And they were double beneath, and together they were complete to its top to the first ring. Thus he did with both of them for the 2 corners. And there were 8 boards with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 under every board. Then he made bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards of one side of the tabernacle and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle. 5 bars for the boards of the tabernacle for the rear side to the west. And he made the middle bar to pass through in the center of the boards from end to end. And he overlaid the boards with gold and made their rings of gold as holders for the bars and overlaid the bars with gold. Moreover, he made the veil of purple, blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. He made it with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman. And he made four pillars of acacia for it and overlaid them with gold and their hooks of gold and cast four sockets of silver for them. And he made a screen for the doorway of the tent of the blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, the work of a weaver. And he made its five pillars with their hooks, and he overlaid their tops and their bands with gold, but their five sockets were of bronze. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, I pray that you would, through your word, hallow your name this morning amongst us. That you would lift it up. We would see the glory of your name, the majesty of your name, the weight of your name. Help us, O Lord, even to be hesitant to speak your name without understanding and contemplating, Lord, the seriousness of the name with which we speak. Oh, Father, I pray that you would answer this prayer that was uttered by your Son so long ago when he walked the earth, that even today you would hallow your name amongst us. I pray that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, I pray that through your word that your kingdom would come, that you would come in your presence. That you would come in the power of your Spirit. And that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, in that your word would fill our hearts and minds to the point that we must follow it. This is your will, this word, from cover to cover. And I pray that you would do what only you can do, and that you would cause the will in the kingdom to be accomplished and fulfilled in your people on this earth. And so, Lord, that comes through the preaching of your word. I pray that you come, your will be done. Lord, I pray you give us this day our daily bread. Give us what we need. And help us to see, Lord, that it's not as often as we think that we need this physical bread, but we need this bread that we come before this morning, this spiritual bread that's you. It's of your word. Father, I pray you forgive us of our sins, our trespasses, as we forgive others who trespass against us. Lord, you tell us not to even come and worship if we have something against someone, to lay it down, to go and reconcile. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that is holding something against a brother or a sister or someone else, that you would work in their heart to go quickly and reconcile. That you would work in their heart to go quickly and to forgive and offer forgiveness. So that what is in your word may be true, that we would be one. Father, I pray you lead us not into temptation, to deliver us from evil. Lord, if we are being your church, the enemy is going to come hard against us. But Father, he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Help us to draw near to you. Help us to reject the lies of the enemy that come after us so often. And Father, I pray for each person sitting here underneath the preaching of this word this morning that, Lord, I know the enemy most likely is lying to them in some way. This is what he does. He's a liar from the beginning. I pray that you, by the power of your Spirit, would reveal that. And you would cause the truth to come and replace that lie. And you would cause us to draw near you because we believe you. We believe the truth and we have faith. I pray you just answer this prayer again that was uttered by your Son so long ago and your people today, that yours would be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Well, we are in a section of Exodus beginning today that should seem very familiar to us. And the reason it should seem very familiar to us is because it is almost an exact repetition of what we saw earlier in Exodus. As we'll see today and in the weeks to come, what's given to us in chapter 36 through 39 and even into 40 is almost a verbatim repeat of what we saw in chapters 25 through 31. The reason is in 25 through 31, God gives Moses the instructions for the building of the tabernacle. What do we have here? Well, we have the description of the Israelites building the tabernacle. So there's a lot of repetition. Because of the repetition, right, it's passages like these that we're tempted in. We're tempted to skip such passages as these because we've already seen this, we've already known this, and of the details of it, we're tempted to skip it. Even I was amazed to see the commentators that I studied. Most of them had little to say about these passages. They simply said, refer back to what I said back in chapters 25 through 31. But I believe, and you should know that this is what I believe, that it would be a grave error to ever skip anything in the Word of God. Now, what do we know about God and His Word? When does He speak? Does He ever speak without purpose or without reason? Never, I say. He always speaks with great purpose and with great reason. Now let us contemplate this truth. What does it mean with a God who speaks with great purpose and great reason? What does it mean when He repeats Himself? I would say that He speaks with even greater purpose and even greater reason. And so when we come across passages like this, it ought not cause us to see them as mundane. And it ought not cause us to be burdened down with such passages, because we're not seeing them rightly if we see it that way. We actually ought to heighten us. It ought to bring us a greater alertness to say, what is my God trying to say to me by repeating this word? God has many purposes in repeating His word. I mean, one of course, the most common reasons, or one of the greatest, easiest reasons to see for God to repeat anything is because we need things repeated to us. We're forgetful. We're so forgetful, we forget we're forgetful. And so we need God's word repeated to us just to be able to remember what we need to remember. I would challenge you, you know, we have been through chapters 25 to 31. How many of you can repeat back to me, even now after I've read it a second time, the description of the tabernacle given to us? What better way to reacquaint ourselves with these truths than to read them again? That's the way it is with anything. We need God's word repeated to us, much less the tabernacle. This, by the way, brothers and sisters, is one of the big reasons we need to be in the Word of God every single day. We need to be exposing ourselves to the Word every single day. Why? Because we forget. And even in these passages that we haven't forgotten, I'm sure we're tempted this way too. We come to a passage, oh, I know this passage. I may be able to repeat it back to you. I may have it memorized. Ooh, we are tempted to skim those, to skip those. We should never do such a thing. It takes repeated exposure to the Word of God for it to have its intended effect in us. God's intended effect of His Word is never just knowledge. Knowledge and understanding are not enough. Even knowledge and understanding and doctrine, the intended effect is for this to begin to bear fruit in your life. And this only happens when you are repeatedly exposed to the truths of God's Word so that they begin to seep deep down into your heart and minds and they become a part of you. So never neglect it. You need it, no matter if you think you've seen it before and you think you know it before. So this reason alone is enough for God to repeat something in his word. But this is not the only reason God has repeated this passage or any passage, right? God has many purposes for everything he does. He's multifaceted. We never come to the end of those purposes, but it's a great joy actually to seek them out. So what I want to do with the rest of this passage is I do want to look at what God is trying to teach us through repetition of these, of this instruction of the tabernacle. So I'm going to do that by looking at three things God's highlighting just through the repetition. What is God saying through repetition? And the first one is this, which may give you the idea. What do we see? What's highlighted because God has repeated this? The first thing that we see highlighted is Israel's obedience. Israel's obedience. What do we have here in this passage? We have the description of just the outer shell of the tabernacle, right? We're just getting started. And this is the description of the tent itself, the layers, the curtain sewn together with the loops, right? Four layers in all when you count the waterproof layer that went over top. Then you have the description of the boards. These are like the pillars that went straight up and down around the outside of the tent. It's the support system, the structure for it. And we have the crossbars, right? And all the sockets that went with them. Then we have described the veil, the all-important veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place and its pillars that it hung on. And then lastly, the screen, which was the entryway into the tabernacle itself and the pillars that they hung on. Again, this is the description of the outer tabernacle, right, itself. As I pointed out earlier in the introduction, this is almost a verbatim repeat of Exodus chapter 26. Now, what does that teach us, brothers and sisters, that in Exodus 26, God spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai and said, I want my people to build this tabernacle like this. And then we come to Exodus chapter 36. And the description of how they actually built it matches up almost perfectly. That tells us that Israel obeyed God precisely. And this is an amazing fact if you consider their history. Just short time ago, what happened? They had the sin of the golden calf. What was Israel trying to do with the sin of the golden calf? I propose to you they were setting up their own worship system for how to worship the Lord. They went about on their own. They did not obey God. But now, a little later, a little bit removed, when we see they actually get to the building, they obeyed God precisely. When they didn't obey God, what was the result? Disaster. When they did obey God, what was the result? Blessing. And the extraordinary blessing, what was the blessing of the building of the tent the way God wanted it? What's going to happen at the end of this thing? God's going to come and he's going to dwell with them. His presence. And brothers and sisters, that's the blessing that we all ought to seek. It's his presence. Right? Not what we perceive as blessing in the world. We talked about it in Sunday school. There's so many ways we see blessings. But blessing is God's presence. And then because of his presence, all these other blessings come. Right? But it's the blessing of presence that came because, why? Israel obeyed God, not sort of. Not kinda, but precisely as God said. So what do we learn from that? What's the application? I hope you already know it, right? One, let us seek to obey God precisely as he says to in his word. And let us see that it is this obedience to God as he says that brings blessing. And I mean the blessing of God's presence. It's still the same today. It is our obedience to God's word that brings his presence. Listen to what Jesus said in John 14, 23. Jesus answered and said to him, this is Judas, not Iscariot, by the way, who questioned him. And Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will what? He will keep my word. There's obedience. and my Father will love him, and we, that is me and my Father, will come to him and make our abode with him. There's presence. Do you hear it out of Jesus' mouth? You obey me, you keep my word, we'll show up and we'll be with you, and we will reside with you, and we will dwell with you, and that's when God's presence comes. So let us hear this and see this as an exhortation to obey what the Lord has said to do. And we are not obeying it unto salvation, right? You ought to know that from me. Salvation does not come from obedience to God's word. You're saved first. You're saved by the grace of God, by the grace of Christ, by His obedience, not ours. But once you're saved, right? Once you're released from the prison of your sins and He's taken you out of Egypt, He calls you, do what I tell you to do, and my presence comes. And this we will want to do if we love Him, because it's about Jesus the person, right? We talked in Sunday school about the difference of setting up obedience in our own system of religion as somehow our God, and that's fake because Jesus is not involved. But when Jesus is involved, this is not a burden. It's like, that's how I get Jesus. I got to go do what He says, right? So hear this, see this as a call and exhortation. Do what He says and do what He says precisely. Don't guess. Don't live in generalities. Don't live in, well, I think it says this. Get in the Word. This, of course, requires you to get in the Word, to be a student of the Word. The more we expose ourselves to this, the more we see His directions to us, and the more we will begin to follow Him, and the more His presence will be with us when we walk through the day. And the less we stay in this Word, you mark it, it'll go down, and Jesus will not be dwelling with you. It's that simple. We should seek to obey God precisely. This is what brings the blessing of His presence. And you can't obey Him precisely unless you get in His Word and you see what He wants you to do. So we see highlighted through just the repetition, Israel's obedience. God wants us to see it. Look what my people did. They did exactly what I told them to do. Second thing that God's highlighting. God is highlighting His own faithfulness. God is highlighting His own faithfulness. I really want you to see this. As we continue to contemplate, chapter 26, God says to Moses, this is how I want you to build it. Chapter 36, they built it. 10 chapters. What's part of the gap? What's part of the reason it took so long? We've got to go back to this golden calf thing again, right? What caused the great delay? It was the great sin of the people, the great rebellion to cast off God, to do what they wanted to do, set up their own system of worship, make their own God. They played the harlot. So what's amazing about the fact that God saw to it that His people built this tabernacle is that He was faithful, right, to see this thing through despite the sin of His people. Think about it. When the sin came, when the golden calf was cast, when Moses came down and he dealt with it, there were still a lot of questions, weren't there? Would God now still love His people? Could God still love these people? Would God now keep His promises? This covenant He had set up? Would God keep this covenant that He would be their God and they would be His people? Even Moses questioned and said, well, I got to go pray for you and see if perhaps something can be done. This sin is a grave sin. So, what's the answer to all those questions? Well, the answer to all those questions is a resounding yes. God would and could still love these people. God would still keep His promises. God would still keep this covenant. And the building of the tabernacle is the physical evidence of His faithfulness to do that. If there was ever any hope that this covenant between God and the Israelites would ever be kept, it is not in the Israelites and their obedience. So hear me that, right? They did good when they built this tabernacle, but the track record says it's not dependent on them. The track record says who is going to keep this covenant? It's going to be God the Father. It's going to be God. He's the faithful covenant keeper, and he's going to keep it all the way through to the end. And the building of this tabernacle is physical proof and evidence of it. Now, how does this pass through into our own life and our own application? Well, brothers and sisters, I want you to see that you're in a covenant with God. You're not in the old covenant, but you are in the new covenant. And in this covenant, there's some very similar truths, aren't there? God has promised much to you. God has promised to be your God, to save you, to give you eternal life through his Son. But you know, in that covenant, there's a call to his people to obey him, just as we heard. You know, this idea of the Israelites building it, just like he said, is not as far from the only place in Scripture that we see we ought to obey God. It's a common call to his people. But we must admit, when we look back and see our life, that we're like the Israelites sometimes. We certainly don't keep this covenant as we're called to. We sometimes fall into sin, don't we? Sometimes great sin. So questions come. Does God really still love me? Can God love me? Will he really keep these promises and save me? Brothers and sisters, what I want you to see is the answer is still absolutely yes. But it's not because of you. It's because of God, the faithful covenant keeper. If you have any hope of being made right with God, if you have any hope of standing before him one day and dwelling with him as his people, it's not based on your faithfulness. It's based on his faithfulness alone. We sang, "Great is thy faithfulness." I want you to see that it's because of his faithfulness you can have great security in your salvation. If you know the Son and you're in this covenant, God's faithful. You can even go and build a golden calf. God's still going to faithfully keep his covenant promises. He's going to bring you back, right? He's going to go get you. He's going to forgive you. He's going to bring you back to repentance and a restored relationship with him, just like he did here. Whew. I will come and I will dwell. God is faithful. So we see highlighted that Israel's obedient. God is faithfulness. We see that. And lastly, I want you to see, and we'll see this a lot, but this highlights the importance of the tabernacle. I've said this as we've gone through this. There's a lot of scripture devoted to the description of this tabernacle. Many chapters, many verses. You know, God, there's only so much here, right, that he put in his word. And a large portion of it is the description of this tabernacle. What's that tell us? It tells us it's important. And now when you consider that not only has he given much space to it, but he's given double the space to it, it tells us it's highly, highly important. When God built this tabernacle, he was doing something very significant. And indeed he was. What did God do with the building of his tabernacle? I want you to think about this. This, brothers and sisters, when the tabernacle was established and built and put in place, was the first time since the fall that there was a place that man could know he could go and meet with God. Do you realize that? Now, God encountered man here and there with Abraham and Jacob, but like Jacob, right? God came to him. He encountered God and he woke up and said, "God is in this place and I did not know it." Now you could know it. This was the first time since the fall man could actually go and find a place his sins could be forgiven. as sacrifices were made, and he could encounter God. This was highly significant. This is the first step, the first phase in God bringing about the reconciliation here between him and man since the fall, right? Before the fall, man could meet with God. I love the passage in which it talks about Adam walking with God in the cool of the garden. Just settle into that one time. Meditate on that. Hear and see the intimacy between God and man. The reason he made us. Have this intimate fellowship with him. Sin came. The fall came. All that was broken. Man can't meet with God. His sin is separate. Can't even see him. Where do I go? He's close, but I can't get to him. But now, whoa, here's a place I know. If I go there, God's dwelling there. And I can have my sins atoned for through the sacrifice. And I can meet with God. I can pray to God. This was huge. First step. Of course, it was only the first step. Right? Phase two would come later, much later, but it did come. It came in the coming of the Son of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's phase two. You know, we talked about how the tabernacle, it served, this is its great purpose. It was not only the place to meet, but it was pointing to the greater time of meeting with God. It was pointing to the gospel and of Jesus and his work that he would come to do. And Jesus became the tabernacle when he came, right? When he came, he became the tabernacle. John helps us with this in John chapter 1:14. It says, the Word became flesh, and the flesh what? Dwelt among us. I highlight this. The Greek word for dwelt is the word for tabernacle. The most literal translation is the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. God came. You could meet with God when you met with Jesus. It was him. And Jesus verified this. John chapter 2. He says, destroy this temple, and I'll build it up again in 3 days. Everybody thought Jesus was talking about the physical temple that he was near. But later it says, when they came to know, led by the Holy Spirit, they said, oh, we realized Jesus was talking about himself. He was the temple. He's like, tear this down. I'll build it up again in 3 days. Jesus is the new tabernacle. This is why I presume that the Lord allowed the Roman armies to demolish the physical tabernacle, the temple. Once Jesus had come and taken away sins, that was obsolete. Phase one's done. The old is replaced with the new. The new is Jesus. He's the place. You go and meet with God now. What's this mean for us? It means this. If you want to meet God, you no longer go to Jerusalem. No longer go to the wilderness. See, God wasn't content to leave the tabernacle in the wilderness or even the temple in Jerusalem as a place he would meet with his people. He continues to work out this plan of redemption. If you want to meet with God, where do you go? You go to Jesus. This is where you meet with God. And you go to him. You turn from your sins and you go to Christ. He will give you forgiveness. He will reconcile the relationship that was broken with your sin with God. Which means giving you eternal life. I want you to imagine yourself in the time of Moses. You weren't dwelling in the camp of Israel, but you were in another part of the world. You're in Africa. You're in the Americas. You're here. And somebody comes to you and says, you know what? There's this place you can actually meet with God. You can actually have your sins forgiven. What would you do to get there? What kind of sacrifices would you make? to get to this place? What distances would you travel? What would you give up? What would you do to get to this place where you could meet with God and have your sins forgiven? Brothers and sisters, you no longer have to travel great distances. You can meet Jesus right where you are. You can go to Him. He was always ready to receive all those who turn from their sins and trust in Him. And that's what His call is. Come to me. Come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden. Weary and heavy laden with what? With your sins. The burden of living under the weight and the shackles of your sins. You can have them forgiven if you go to Jesus. He is now the place where you meet with God. Will you not go? Will you not trust? Jesus is the place where you and God are reconciled. It's the new tabernacle. Now, for all of us that have already gone to Christ, and we know this, then we know there's a third phase that we're in of this whole tabernacle, right? I did not forget that. When we come, we meet God. God does this amazing thing. Whew! He indwells us. He makes the unholy holy. And God's dwelling is within us. And the amazing thing is when we gather like the church here, that increases. It says in Ephesians that the church is the tabernacle. We're all being built. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and we're all being fitted together and built into the holy temple of God. This is who we are. This is the third phase. But it's not the last. There's another one in there. This is our hope. As amazing as it is that God indwells us, there is going to be a day when we walk off this earth and we're going to walk directly into the presence of God Himself. And we will dwell with Him and He will dwell with us and we'll see His face. And oh, what a day that will be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us all to see what You were doing with the tabernacle and what You are doing. Lord, this whole story is about You reconciling man to Yourself. And praise God, it doesn't depend on us, because we could never accomplish what it would take to do this. We are powerless and helpless. But oh God, You're faithful. You are faithful. Even when we sin, You come and You restore us as Your people. Lord, we praise You for Your faithfulness this morning. And we praise You for Jesus, the one who took away our sins so that we could be truly reconciled to You. Father, I continue to pray for those that have never gone to You. It starts by going to Jesus. I pray You burden them with the power of Your Spirit. You quicken them. And they see Jesus is the place where my sins can be forgiven and I can be made right with God. Lord, I pray You glorify Your name this morning. Glorify Your name through salvation and bringing those who do not know You to know You. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.